Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. So thankful for each one of you and your influence in your families and your children's lives and throughout our church and our community. My first Father's Day was 28 years ago today when our daughter Rebecca was born. And so happy birthday to Rebecca. This morning I'd like to do a little bit different type of a sermon, and this is a sermon directed towards fathers and grandfathers, as well as our opportunity to influence others with the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's going to be different in that we're not going to just go through a passage. I want to look at a bunch of Proverbs and then go from there to share some wisdom that I have learned from my own father. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. And there is an outline there in your bulletin. There is a place for you to write down all of these references from Proverbs. If you want to just write them down, or if you want to follow along with us, that would be great. And then there's some fill in the blanks just to help you track along with us. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and I'm simply going to read all of these scripture references, and then we're going to move forward from there. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Turn to chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Chapter 15, verse 20. "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother." Chapter 17, three verses here, starting in verse 6. "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." Skip down to verse 21. "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." Verse 25. "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him." Chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. "A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Verse 26. "He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach." Chapter 20, verse 20. "If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness." Chapter 22, verse 28. "Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set." Chapter 23, verse 22. "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." In verses 24 and 25, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Chapter 28, verse 7. "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." And then verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, that is no transgression, is a companion to a man who destroys. Chapter 29, verse 3. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. In chapter 30, verse 11, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. And then verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That's a good one to read right before you put them to bed and then turn off the light and say goodnight. What I want us to see is that the Word of God, and in particular, the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about fathers and children honoring their fathers. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with reverencing God. And then the fifth commandment is the foundation of the family. Following that, you have the second five commandments, which have to do with society and man's relationship to one another. It's no wonder that our society is in upheaval. When we have no reverence for God and we are trying to dismantle the family with every fiber of our being as a society. It's no wonder. The logical result is that we live in open rebellion to God by embracing those second five commandments in terms of disobeying them. This is where our society has gone. Well, this morning I want to back up to the fifth commandment and do our part to be salt and light in a fractured and shattered society. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This command is not just to small children, but it's to adult children as well. That all of us are to honor our father and mother. And even to honor those who have already passed away. To remember the influence that they've had in our lives and to honor them. Now, I had the great privilege of spending this last week with my dad as we traveled across this beautiful country to the third wedding of four of his grandchildren that are getting married this summer. So three in a row, beginning with Jeremiah's a few weeks ago, and then the next Saturday he was in Durango, Colorado, and then the next Saturday we were in Charlottesville, Virginia. The fourth wedding is in August with our daughter, Ruth. What a great opportunity it was for me to travel with my dad. My dad would be the first one to tell you that he is far from perfect. He was saved as a young man in his early 20s, and he relies 100% on the grace and mercy of God. But in God's grace and mercy, God has worked to teach me, as well as many others, His ways of wisdom from the life and the words of my own dad. And I am so thankful. And I want to try this morning to pass along to all of us, but especially to fathers and to grandfathers, some of this wisdom that I have learned from my own dad. So would you pray with me as we commit this time to the Lord? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to call you our Father. Oh, we are all thankful for our own dads. None of them are perfect. All are sinners. But you are a perfect Heavenly Father. You never disappoint. You always help. You always support your children. You are good and faithful and kind and loving. You care for us in every way. Oh, how we look to you, even this morning in this time together. May you be our teacher. May we learn wisdom from your word. And may we apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, fathers, I want to encourage you in these multitude of ways that I have in this outline here. Number one, I want to encourage you to trust God in trials. Trust God in trials. And this has come first to my mind, of course, because of the multitude of trials that we're facing in our community. Many of you are facing these destruction of property and of livestock. First a drought, and then this series of storms. Oh, how my heart breaks for our community and for individuals that have lost so much. But I want to encourage you, in the midst of this time, to trust God in the midst of these trials. Not because it's easy, not because it's fun to lose property or to lose livestock, but because God is great. We got a little taste of His power, a small taste of His power and of His might. But God is great, and your salvation is greater than your farm or your ranch. God is great, and your salvation is greater than your farm or your ranch. And in God's goodness and in His sovereign plan, we must trust that He is working out these trials for our ultimate good. He is good and He is faithful. Maybe you've already thought of this verse. Maybe someone else has shared this with you. But listen to Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, hear this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Oh, God is good, and we must resolve to take joy in the God of our salvation. I don't want to diminish anyone's trials, but I want to remind us of this as an opportunity to praise God in the midst of the storm. I want us to see that the spiritual fruit in your life and family is of infinite more value than your crops or your herds. Let me say that again. The spiritual fruit in your life and family is of infinite more value than your crops or your herds. I'm not saying it's hard. I'm not saying it's almost devastating to rebuild. But God is concerned with your soul as well as your life and livelihood. May we use this as an opportunity to trust God and to testify to our neighbors as Job did. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Do you hear that resolve? Though he slay me, he's talking about God. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. This is the resolve that we must have as believers and be a testimony to our community. I won't take you there, but I'll just reference for you Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14, where Paul talks about being content in whatever circumstances he's in. And yet, he cries out for God to help him in those circumstances. Now, I have watched my dad do this through the years, as he has faced all sorts of trials, financial trials, health trials, family trials, church trials, and most recently, the death of his love of 60 years. Now, he has shed plenty of tears, as we do from time to time. And he's probably done his share of complaining, but we don't hear that. He mostly complains to God. But he always has returned to a trust and confidence in our great God and in His personal salvation in Christ. So fathers, grandfathers, men, trust God in the trials. Secondly, I want to encourage us to actively love your kids. Actively love your kids or your grandkids or those in your sphere of influence. There's no one size fits all to any of these bits of wisdom that I'm attempting to share. We each have different families, different life circumstances, but I want you to hear this very simple verse that you all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you hear? It wasn't just an emotion. It wasn't just a feeling. But God took action based upon His love. His love is an active love. He took action on your behalf and on my behalf. And so here's my challenge to us as dads, as grandfathers. What do we do for our children or with our children that shows that we truly love them? Not just, yeah, my kid knows I love them. No, what do you do with them or for them that shows you truly love them? I can give you several examples of what my dad did for us. He took us to church whenever the doors were opened. I am so thankful for that. He coached my baseball teams, and putting those two together, the other coaches knew that on Wednesday nights, our family would not be at either baseball practice or a baseball game because there was a prayer meeting at our church. It was just a given. If the church doors were open, we would be there. My dad taught me how to drive, sitting on his lap while I steered. He wrestled with us on the living room floor. He played games with us. He taught me how to work hard. And he disciplined us as children. And that leads to my third point. Fathers, discipline your kids. Discipline your kids. And grandfathers, you have a part to play. And it's not the same as a father's role, but you have a part to play in that. Fathers, we must lead in discipline. If the children know that dad's going to let them get away with anything, then they are not going to respect their mother when she disciplines them. I remember one day when I was particularly naughty, I might have shared this before, when I was in elementary school, they called my mom at home, told them what I had done, and I won't tell you that, and it was naughty enough that I'm embarrassed of it. But the moment I got home from school until my dad got home from work, there was this eerie silence in the house. I was quiet and my mom was quiet. Why? Because we both knew that dad was not going to let this one slide. The only thing that I heard slide when he came home was his belt coming through his belt loops. Let me be clear, though. I never once was abused. I never once was beaten. I was given proper, loving, corporal punishment. It was good. It was consistent. It was faithful. Now, I know that there are many different forms of discipline. I'm not saying that corporal punishment is the only form of punishment. And we should utilize different forms of punishment for our children. But let me encourage you to heed the Word of God, to heed the Proverbs that say to not neglect the rod of correction. That being said, let me add number four. Be a merciful father. Be a merciful father. We need to remember that our Heavenly Father is merciful to us. Speaking of Israel, Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 9:17, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Oh, what a kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father we have. When I was about 4 years old, I remember one day I was having a particularly bad attitude, and I decided that I was going to run away. 4 years old, I'm going to run away. And I don't remember which one of my parents it was, but one of them helped me pack my bag. I was like, what? Okay. So they helped me pack my little suitcase, and I ran away all the way to the neighbor's house across the street. I'm sure my parents were watching out the window. Okay, where's he going to go? And oh yeah, there he is. After my neighbor gave me a little snack, I was ready to go home. And so I went home. And when I got home, there was no chiding. There was no scolding. There was no rod of correction. You know what it was? And it sticks out in my mind to this day. It was literally like a four-year-old prodigal son returning home type of welcome. Oh, we're so glad you're here. We missed you. We love you. Oh, how that sticks out in my mind. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Oh, how easy it is to yell and be angry. Harshness and anger provokes our children to anger. Mercy leads to honor. Mercy leads to honor. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times that I believe it's right to raise our voices to get our children's attention or our grandchildren's attention. But there are also times to speak softly. And there are other times that we shouldn't speak at all. May the Lord give us wisdom to know when to use what type of love and discipline. Number five, I want to encourage us as fathers to live by convictions. Live by convictions. Do you know this is countercultural? This goes against our culture. This is a rebellious statement to live by convictions. Because today, many people live by what the television tells them they should live by. Or many live by what their friends on social media think about them. I'll tell you, show me a home where the home is strong and stands apart from the world, and I'll show you a father that leads his home with convictions. Joshua challenged the people of Israel as they came into the promised land, and before he died, he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. Fathers, you will set the course for your family. Grandfathers, you can set the course for your family, just like Joshua did. This is either a major opportunity or an opportunity for major failure. Do you hear me? This is either a major opportunity or an opportunity for a major failure. Maybe you didn't have a godly father, but here we all sit in God's good providence, and you now have this amazing opportunity to set the course for potentially generations to come. What will you do with it? What will you do with this opportunity God is giving you even today? I remember how the convictions that my dad had became the convictions of our home. And our family was known to be one of the weird, super religious families in town. And I never despised this. This literally became a foundation for me. I embraced that. And it became a foundation for me in high school and moving on into college. And even today, it has helped me become who I am. Now, I've mentioned before in our study in 2 Timothy that I believe the family is the best and most effective way to disciple others. Oh, it's not the only way, right? We have Bible camps. We have one-on-one discipleship with older men and younger men, but I believe the very best way to disciple is in our own home, to raise up our children to love and honor God, and to pass that on from generation to generation. 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. What's the best way of doing that? One generation to the next in the home. Sixth bit of wisdom is to love God's word and God's people, the church. Love God's word and God's people. For as long as I can remember, and to this day, you can often find my dad sitting and reading his Bible. He was telling me just last week about reading through the book of Daniel. And he was so excited. He said, Jesse, the book of Daniel is so clear. It's so black and white. And there are all these stories that the children can understand. And then he said, but then you get towards the end and there are all these prophecies that I have no idea what that means. You see, he's embracing what he knows and what he can teach to others. And yet he's admitting, I don't know it all. I'm still learning and I'm still growing. God's word was read regularly in our home for our evening devotions. Oh, how I'm thankful for that. These were never long or complicated times. It was a short reading and a short time of prayer. The simplicity of this faithful time of family devotions has had a profound impact on at least three subsequent generations of our family, as well as on many other families that have joined us through the years in our family devotions. Recently, my dad had the opportunity to visit one of his grandsons that lives in Florida. And this nephew of mine has four children. And my dad would open his Bible in the evening to lead the devotions. And his two-year-old great-grandson would come up and put his hand on his Bible and say, "What's this?" And my dad would say, "That's God's Word." And he'd turn the page and he'd say, "What's this?" My dad said, "That's God's Word." And he did this every night of the time that he was there. And just recently, my dad's granddaughter-in-law sent him a note thanking him for that time. This is a godly home, but she said, "Papa Taylor, thank you for leading us in family devotions." She said, "We were convicted by that, and we have started having our own evening devotions." This is the opportunity we have as fathers to impact generations. My dad has loved God's word and God's people, and I have seen that on display. We were either in the church or had people from the church in our home constantly. What was the impact of that? Well, for one, you have me, for better or for worse, as your pastor. My dad's love became my passion. His love for God's word and God's people has become my passion. I love the word of God. I love you. This is my life. It's to pour my life into you. I am so thankful for what my dad has given to me. Number seven, fathers, grandfathers, we should work hard and live generously. Work hard and live generously. You see, the first part of that, working hard, was a non-negotiable with my dad's generation and is a non-negotiable for most people in our community, though there is a large segment of our society today that has no concept of what that means. But the second part, to live generously, has always been a challenge for everyone because our nature is to be selfish and self-centered, to say, I worked hard for this ranch. I worked hard for this pickup. I worked hard for this house. And so I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to protect it. Instead of saying, God gave me this. Let me share these blessings with others. Work hard and live generously. My parents have been through seasons of great want, as well as through times of plenty. But no matter what season of life they were in, they always had a generous heart. My dad has given and given and doesn't stop giving. There's no way that our family would have made it through seminary without my parents helping us out. Very generous and loving. Number 8, and we'll finish with this. Enjoy family and love your wife. Enjoy family and love your wife. While we were driving across the country from Colorado to Virginia, neither my dad or I are men of many words. You might think that's not true because I preach, but outside of the pulpit, I'm not a man of many words. And so there was a lot of times of silence, but I thought, I need to ask some good questions. And so one of the questions I asked was, Dad, by the grace of God, what do you consider to be your greatest accomplishment in life? And within less than a minute, he gave this simple but profound answer. My family. My family. It wasn't his career, though he had a great one. It wasn't his athletic prowess in high school, though he was an amazing athlete. It wasn't any major discovery or a patent of a new invention. It wasn't titles or accolades. His greatest accomplishment is his family. So I followed that question up with a little more lighthearted one, I thought. I said, what was one of the most fun things that you have ever done? And again, in less than a minute's time, his response was simple and I thought profound. He said, well, Mama and I used to love to take the family to Grandpa Knudsen's farm in North Dakota for vacation. Really? That's one of the most fun things you've done in your life? It wasn't traveling to Hawaii or to Norway or to New York City or to Niagara Falls. It wasn't riding motorcycles or downhill skiing. No. The simple enjoyment of being with family, going to the family farm. He enjoyed his family and he loved his wife. Later on our car ride, Dad was lamenting the fact that he didn't get to say goodbye to Mom while she was still coherent. But in less than a breath, he said, but soon I'll get to say hello. What a blessing for 4 of his grandchildren this summer to have Grandpa at their wedding as an example of one who fulfilled his marriage vows in poverty and in wealth, in sickness and in health for 60 years. And you say, Jesse, this is a pretty selfish sermon you're giving. Well, you might be right. But I'm talking about my dad. But here's what I'm doing. I want us to know that this is not just a book. This is the living Word of God. And the living Word of God transforms lives. And lives get passed on from one generation to the next. If your life hasn't been impacted by the living Word of God, today is the day of salvation. Know that this book can change your life. It can change your family. It can set a new direction for your family. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, once again, we come humbly before you. Oh, we know that we are all imperfect as fathers, as grandfathers, as men and women. None of us is perfect, but you, O God, You are perfect. And so we run to you and we pray and we ask again that you would teach us from your word, that you would transform our lives, that you would transform our families to honor you, to impact our community, to impact our world that desperately needs to hear about Jesus. Oh, we thank you for our fathers. Thank you for that, how they have impacted our lives. May we as fathers pick up that baton and continue to run the race. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.